In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in our midst. It is the second Sunday of Great Lent. We remember every year on this Sunday our Holy Father, St. Gregory Palamas. There's no great fanfare for this day, no parade, no procession, no holding up icons, no great proclamations concerning orthodoxy, the right belief, the orthodoxy of our faith, no anathemas against heresy. Some of us don't approve of such displays. Tooting our own horn, standing out. Of course, it's not our horn. It's not our horn. Orthodoxy is much bigger than us. Indeed, it is not about us, and it's about Christ. It's about Christ, his icon, his truth, his word, the original church, the original Christian faith, the Orthodox faith. It's nothing we've accomplished, and we deserve none of it. It's bragging on God, which we do constantly in our Orthodox worship all the time. We give constant glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, which the Church says is right and proper for us to do. For my own part, over the years, my interfaith encounters, when people approach me in public, is for them to want to teach me about their church, their faith, and what they know from their Bible. Who knew that I could have saved those 3 years of seminary after college? We read in 1 Timothy 1:7 of those who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. But I have never anathematized anyone. I try to be polite, even in the face of ignorance and heresy and being preached at. And I can't help it if it makes me doubly grateful to be Orthodox. Can't help it. I read this week on the internet the telling words of a member of the largest Protestant denomination complaining about his leadership, referring to the 21 Coptic martyrs as martyrs, since he said the Copts are not really Christians. And evidence of that is that his mission board has the Coptic people designated for mission and evangelization. So he has a point. His leadership is confused or disingenuous. And besides, he said the Copts believe in works and not faith alone, so they could not possibly be Christians. You would suspect they would include us in that as well. Well, may God protect the Coptic Church from such missionaries. And anathema to that. On the other hand, there was a nice lady yesterday from the Independent Presbyterian Church up the street who loves and appreciates the Theotokos mosaic and was taking photos of this church. And she was surprised, though, to hear that we use English and that Americans actually attend this church. So we have much work to do yet. Much work to do. Our proclaiming our orthodoxy is not all that loud, apparently. Our first work, brothers and sisters, though, is prayer. And prayer is a good work, by the way. If someone says to you that you don't need works, just faith, ask them, what about prayer? What about prayer? Is prayer a good work? Isn't prayer a work? Is there such a thing as a Christian who doesn't pray? Do we need to have that faith activated by that work? In this morning's gospel of the paralytic, those four that carried the paralytic on the stretcher and lowered him into the roof showed their faith by their work. And Christ acknowledged their faith in action and praised their faith. If they had not acted, though, how would he know that they had such great faith? if it was not expressed in works. Common sense. St. Gregory of Sinai, who preceded St. Gregory Palamas, our Holy Father, and laid the groundwork for some of St. Gregory Palamas' later teaching in the 13th century, said some wonderful words about prayer. He said, prayer is the gospel of the apostles. Prayer is an action of faith, or rather, it is direct faith. It is the foundation of hope. It is love brought to life. Prayer is angel-like movement. It is power of the body of the spirits. Their work and their joy, the gospel of God, the informing of the heart. Prayer is the hope of salvation, the sign of purification, the symbol of sanctity, the knowledge of God, the manifesting of baptism, or the purification, the bath of eternal life, the betrothal with the Holy Spirit, the rejoicing of Jesus. Prayer is gladness of the soul, mercy of God, sign of Christianity, token of reconciliation with God, grace of God, wisdom of God, or rather the beginning of self-wisdom, a manifestation of God. Prayer is God making active all in all. For single is the action of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all doing through Jesus Christ. I'll post that for you to look at that. St. Theophan the Recluse said, if you deprive yourself of prayer, it is like taking a fish out of water. For as water means life to a fish, so prayer means life to the soul. Prayer is the cause of salvation, the source of immortality, the indestructible wall of the church, the unassailable fortress which terrifies the demons and protects us in the work of righteousness. St. Gregory Palamas calls us to pray without ceasing, remembering 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He calls us to quiet. He calls us to quiet into the Jesus prayer, to the repetition of the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. He said, let no one think, my fellow Christian, that only priests and monks need to pray without ceasing, and not laymen. No, no, every Christian, without exception, ought to dwell always in prayer. St. Gregory affirmed that God is both immanent and transcendent. God is both close and yet still far away. God is both close to us and we can make direct contact with God, but God is still beyond us, greater than our little minds. As someone has said, a God that can be comprehended by human reason is no God at all. A God that we can understand and capture with our minds would not be God. As God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Behind every heresy, every false teaching is the notion that God is supposed to make sense to us. That God is supposed to make sense to us. That we have to put God into a system, in a compartment that we can figure out. Just read your Bible and figure it out. The result of that thinking is the literally thousands of denominations which started with someone reading their Bible, misinterpreting Scripture for the thousandth time. The challenge of true prayer is to have a longing for God, a desire to draw near, to long for God, to hunger for God, to hunger for God in the Eucharist, and then to long for God in our personal prayer. As St. Ignatius Brachaninov said in the 19th century, true prayer is the voice of true repentance. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise, quoting Psalm 51. We have to come to God with humility, come to God needful of God, knowing that we need help, that we need mercy, we need intercession, we need to be, we need intervention of God in our life. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. The name of Jesus cannot enter a heart that is not being filled by the cleansing breath and the flame of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself will breathe in us and will light within us the name of Jesus. The Spirit prays within us and helps us to pray. Prayer begets more prayer. Finally, as Lent, brothers and sisters, challenges us with more services and life seems more hectic, not less, and temptations are in the air, we need to stop. We need to try and stop and find our quiet. Our quiet, our time of stillness, our Hezekiah, whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, in honor of St. Gregory Palamas and his calling us to the quiet, calling us to attention in God. St. Gregory and all the fathers of prayer build on the word heard by Elijah, be still and know that I am God. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me through the prayers of our Holy Father, Gregory Palamas. May our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.